It was not my intention for you to be bored with my bio. I just sent that so that they would have a rough idea of who I was. The truth about the matter is that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and whatever the Lord has been able to achieve during my life is all praise and glory to Him. And there's a couple of verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture that I find kind of puts me in my place and anyone else. And it says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, which God has God chosen you, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And then I'm reminded in Revelation chapter 4 of the saints there casting their crowns at the Lord's feet. So kind of reminds us that if the Lord has achieved anything in and through our lives, it's all Him and all His glory. So we really have nothing to be too proud of. A couple of notices, if I can. I've got a couple of items here that I put out the back there. One is a bookmark that gives you all the details of the meetings in Guelph for the year. And then there's the brochure. And the Guelph Bible Conference Centre is the home of the assemblies pretty much in our part of the world. We have the Ontario Workers and Elders Conference. We have the Guelph Men's Conference, Ladies Conference, and all other kind of conferences. And we have an excellent board who are committed to biblical principles. And I love that. So I hope you'll take one of these, and it's a great place for kids, safe place for kids. And we'd love to have you come there. Also, I put some tracks in the track rack. I had the idea some time ago of this picture, which is, you can't see it from there, but it's a picture of the nativity scene with the shadow of the cross falling over it. And so I made a Christmas card of that. And then last year I made this track, which is called The Crib and the Cross, and it's based on John 3:16, and there's some out there. And if you want to get more, well, it's going to cost you from Gospel Folio Press. That's it. That's all my notices. I hope you young people will come tonight, because frankly I'm more interested in young people than old people, because I'm still young. Don't let the grey hair fool you. I'm still 39. I was born in 1941, and someone got the dates wrong somehow. So, but they tell me I'm 77. But as far as I'm concerned, you know, we are saved to serve. And tonight I'm thinking of giving my testimony. Depends if you come, I'll give my testimony, and might even give you a chance to ask questions. But my main thing is this, that whatever it's about, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him personally, a relationship with Him. It's about what He can do. I came here this morning, I've never been here before, and the first hymn was an encouragement to me, because it's my favorite hymn that I learned as a little kid in a little chapel in England called Beneath the Cross of Jesus. You know, and I thought, boy, it just kind of took me way, way back there. Here I am now, many miles from home, and a lot of water under the bridge. And sometimes you feel that, and yet it reminded me how the Lord began back then and began to work in my life and sort of picked me up and pushed me forward a little bit. And it's all to His honor and glory. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in Corinthians, where he saw the church at Corinth, and they were struggling, they were floundering, because they were living for themselves. And he said to them, he said, "I'm jealous over you," because he said, I've basically engaged you, betrothed you to the Lord Jesus Christ, And he said, I'm jealous because they were in spiritual warfare. And we're in tremendous spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want us to see victory in our Christian lives. But the Lord does. And the Lord wants to use every single one of our lives. He wants to use us to his honor and glory. What I've done, what other people have done, is absolutely irrelevant. Because we can't compare one another with one another. We don't do that. It's what the Lord can do in and through us. And I was impressed when a brother was talking about prayer. And sometimes I think that we think that we do prayer. Well, we've got to pray. Well, yeah, that's true. But what does it mean? It means that you, because you are saved by grace through faith, if you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, it means that you can pray. It means you can talk to God, because that's what prayer is. It means that you come into his very presence by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk personally to the creator of this universe because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins. And having trusted him, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God from the moment of salvation. And now you have access into his presence. See, we look at that hymn back here, and by the way, I'm rambling now, just so you know, we're not on the notes yet. We might not ever get into the notes. It goes a bit. When you get past a certain age, you can do that, you see. See? And if people complain, you just drool a little bit, see. It's good, it's fine, it's fine. They don't say anything. It's fine. You can get away with it. But it's like this Jesus Business Shine. Like a simple little thing for children and youth. You know, in every situation, we can talk to him. And I want to tell you this. I'm not going to give you my testimony now, because otherwise well, who knows. But I got saved in 1957 at a Billy Graham film called Oil Town USA. How many ever saw that film? Two of you. Good. It wasn't that long ago, for goodness sake. My wife and I, Carol and I, we stepped out to serve the Lord full time. We were serving the Lord a lot before that, but full time in 1975. And I'm going to tell you this one thing. We have never engaged in soliciting funds, partnership development, or whatever all the other host of words are. We have walked by faith all of these years, and God in his grace and mercy has continued to provide for my wife, my three kids, and then my four kids all over those years. And it's not because there's something special about us, it's because there's something special about him. And I figured we work for him, that he has to provide. And that's just one thing I'm going to tell you, because I can tell you many, many other things, which I might do tonight. But the most important thing is to get into the Word of God. John chapter 6 is it's one of those familiar stories. Everybody has heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You went to Sunday school, you've heard all of these miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the raising of Lazarus and all of those things. They're stories to us that we've heard. I heard them in Sunday school. But oftentimes, we miss the real depth of the thing. There's a lady named Mary Lathbury, who was born in a parsonage in Manchester, New York. And she became known as the Poetess of Chautauqua. Those who knew her best tell of her indescribable charm and her gentle character and the influence for good she had on the other people because of her dedication to the Lord. This is Mary Lathbury. Now, when she was seeking inspiration, Mary would find a quiet spot overlooking a nearby lake. And her brother this morning mentioned these hymns. Boy, I want to tell you the depth of these hymns. And there's so many, particularly in that black book. Wonderful, wonderful words, of life. When Mary was looking for inspiration, she would find a place by a little lake that she was at there, and she began to think. And one day she began thinking about Christ feeding the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee. And from her reflections came this widely known hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." Now, many of you know that beautiful, beautiful hymn. But I wonder, when we see these hymns, if we take notice of what the words are saying. I want to read a few words to you, because this is very important in light of the message this morning. It says, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea," referring to this passage, of course. And I love this phrase here, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. "My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me, thy holy word, the truth that saves me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Open thy word of truth that I may see thy message written clear and clear to me. Then in sweet fellowship walking with thee, thine image on my life engraved will be. Bless thou the bread of life to me, as thou didst bless the loaves by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all." You see, the wonder of this situation that you have here is that we are a gathering of the Lord's people. And this actually becomes a sanctuary, not the building. It becomes a place set apart by believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to teach every one of our hearts. Now, I'm just a delivery boy. I was speaking at Listowel Bible Chapel the other week, and I told him, I said, the wonder that we're here, and we are here, and we have this morning, we're in the presence of the greatest Bible teacher that the world has ever known. And of course, people look shocked because they think they're talking about me. Hey, not me. I'm just a delivery boy. All I do is just read. But it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to teach and minister the Word of God to you personally this morning. He knows you. I don't know any of you hardly. But he does. And so it's up to the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to work whatever is necessary in our hearts. And that's why I love these words here. Could be sang before every message. "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." Most people read this and they've read the story as well. So here the Lord, one of his miracles, he fed 5,000. Amazing. Yeah, but it's not anything like as amazing as what's really in the passage. And that's what we're going to look at. Some interesting points to do with this particular passage was that it says that multitudes followed him. Matthew 6:34 says that. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people. And listen to this, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And of course, right away the question comes, are we moved with compassion over the crowds? The lost sheep, as it were, the people who are lost and don't know the Lord. It says that he was with his disciples. And that's very important because he wasn't just with them. He wanted to teach them, and he was teaching them. And then there's another point here, that there was a mistaken value. And the mistaken value is that Philip was just estimating the value of ordinary bread and fish. He said that even 100 denarii worth wouldn't be enough to feed this lot. And a denarii was about 16 cents or a day's pay. He was far below the actual cost of what was represented. And what, of course, was represented was the heavenly bread. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's just look at a few verses here. Verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want you to bear that in mind. He knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth is not bread, and it's sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." By the way, you should know that was probably all the whole lot, using the word men. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now that prophet was not just a prophet. He was none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says here that he knew what he would do. And though we're very familiar with this feeding of the 5,000, there's so much more that he's going to say here. And he wants to impress it on our hearts too. It's very important. You see, when we come to such a place as this, we don't just come because we're going to go to church. And people, well, this is what we do. We go to church. We're not going to church. We're gathering together with the rest of the church. We're gathering together with the body of Christ. We're gathering together, and the Spirit of God is going to minister to our hearts. We're going to praise and worship the Lord. It is indeed a very, very special opportunity that we have. And so the point here, that it wasn't just ordinary bread here. It was the heavenly bread. From heaven's viewpoint, this was very costly bread, not just a few loaves and fishes. John chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst." Here's one of those fantastic promises. The Lord wasn't saying that for all of your life, if you trust him, you're going to live on the best human bread. He didn't say that. He was using that as a symbolic, an illustration of that you'll never ever hunger or thirst spiritually by partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I don't know who you are. I'm looking forward to getting to know more of you. But it may be this morning that there are some of you here who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. If that's the case, it is a fact that you are a sinner on your way to hell. It's not something that God wants, not something we certainly don't want. But I tell you what, he has made the provision on Calvary's cross for you to be saved forevermore and never ever more hunger or thirst spiritually. That satisfaction is dealt with by his blood on Calvary's cross. And he himself is the propitiation, the Bible says, or the satisfaction to God for your sins personally. Every one of us this morning doesn't need to think too long before we realize that we're sinners. But God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to get one of these at the back. It very clearly tells what that means. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar passage to many of us. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I don't know if you can think that he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, This is my body broken for you. What an amazing thing. You see, it was the heavenly bread that was in the mind of the Lord. It wasn't just a loaf. It was the heavenly bread. He knew what he would do. Well, what did he do? He fed 5,000. 5,000 people from 5 buns and 2 small fishes. Actually, to be the truth about the matter is that it was worse than that. They were 5 inferior buns. They were barley loaves. Barley loaves weren't as good as wheat loaves. Revelation chapter 6, verse 6 says, A measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. So it was inferior stuff. You know, so here's this kid. He had some, covered a small fish and some loaves and buns. His mother had packed him up for him, I suppose. And here he was with this absolutely nothing to feed that lot. Even hardly for him, I would have thought. It says that he gave thanks. And he said that he broke the bread. He took the bread and broke it. Come back to that, because what he was doing in the midst of all of those people, he was taking the bread and he was symbolizing his own broken body. His own broken body. It wasn't about feeding people with just food. They needed food. It wasn't just about that. It was about him symbolizing his broken body. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine being there in front of all of those people, knowing full well that what you're symbolizing is the fact that there's coming a time very shortly when your body is going to be crucified on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world? Can you imagine doing that? Because that's what he was doing. He was taking, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 we read, he was taking it, he was symbolically saying, this is my broken body. He didn't stumble into the situation. He didn't accidentally get into it. He didn't come up with something that put him in that awful position. He determined that he was going to have his body crucified for your sin and my sin. All of us, the sins of the whole world. And it's been my privilege for many years to be out there. And one of the items you saw on that unfortunate bio was soul winning. I've had the joy of leading a number of people to the Lord. What a blessing to see the Spirit of God working in people's hearts, leading them to Him. Last November, I flew to Arizona, which I do every year for a week, to see my son. It's a sacrifice for me to do that. He has a big job, earns a fortune, got a cottage on the Colorado River with all the toys and stuff like that. And so I sacrificed the time to go and spend there. And I flew with an airline that will make you see red. And they messed up my seat. The day I was supposed to fly, I realized that I no longer had a seat. So I called them, and the lady was really, really rude. And eventually she gave me a seat. Well, she said, I've got this one, and I sat somewhere near the back. And as the Lord had it, I sat next to this dear lady, and I was able to chat with her. She may have been a believer, and we had a good chat. But I told this stewardess, I said, I realize I'm a normal size, but... Listen, I apologize to you people who are vertically challenged. Don't call yourself short. Don't put yourself down. You're vertically challenged. That's what you are. But my bone that goes from my knee to my back will not shrink. And they got that thing jammed in there, and I was not happy. And so the stewardess said, well, you can move up there when the plane finally takes off. And I could sit near the window and I could be skew-if, which I did. And here's a young man, 23, 24, and he was sitting there and he was asleep. So after a while, the food came round, which you have to pay for, having paid $600 for the ticket. So I said to the young man, I said, you going to get anything? He said, no. I said, well, I said, you know what, my experience with young men on planes is they don't get anything because it's too expensive. So I got a credit card and I said, here, get what you like. I've got this credit card, this plastic. You see, they're great things. You just give them this piece of plastic and you can do whatever you like with it. It's wonderful. So, but he didn't want to do that. And then after a while, I gave him a gospel tract and he took it with such joy. And I was kind of a bit surprised. And he sat and he read this thing. Cut a long story short, we're flying across the Arizona desert and I was praying with him, praying, talking to the Lord. And he trusted the Lord above the Arizona desert on a Air Canada, sorry, did I beg your pardon, I didn't mean to mention. And you know what? Just the Lord. The Bible says that when he, the Spirit of Truth, will come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Guess who will do it? He will. All you have to do is be a vessel in the right place. And I can give you many stories like that. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ broke the bread. He was breaking his own body. He was symbolizing his own broken body voluntarily. Did it for you personally. For you personally. For me personally. Now, it goes further than that because he did something else. He told the men to sit down, all the people to sit down on the grass. There's not a lot of grass over there anyway, but found some grass, obviously. Well, why couldn't they eat standing up? No, again, we're teaching. Oh, the Lord is always teaching. He's always teaching. They sat down on the grass, a place of comfort, a place of rest. You know why? They couldn't do anything. What could they do? There wasn't a thing they could do about feeding themselves or all of these other people. The only person there who had the answer was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who has the answer to your sin and your situation, whatever it is. He's the only one. And I'm not saying this because I'm supposed to be a preacher. I'm saying this because this has been my life experience over 60 years of being saved. He does have the answer. He is the only one. And he can save you if you trust him. Or he can meet the need that you have if you trust him. It tells us here, he did something else. He distributed to the disciples. Very interesting word that he uses there, because it wasn't like he just kind of gave it out. He pointedly gave this to the disciples. Listen to this. For them to break and hand out. And there's such a truth here. You see, the gospel has to be distributed. It has to be distributed to everyone because he died for the sins of the whole world. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Folks, we've built a culture. And I can say this because I live a long way away and probably won't get invited back again. But you know what? You know what? We've developed a culture where we come to church on a Sunday morning, a lot of us, and we only come to the second part of the morning meeting. There is only one meeting on a Sunday morning. You know that, don't you? It's all one. The breaking of bread, the fellowship, and so forth and so on. And then we don't come in the evening. Now, I don't know what you do. Well, I do because Gunning told me. But we got this culture where we say, give me 10 cents of Christianity and they'll do for a week. Listen, folks, There is nothing more important than you gathering together with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. I could go on a long time about this, but you'd probably throw me out. But do you know what's important is to be fed by the Word of God. Begin the week by remembering the Lord. Just come and thankful. I was so thankful to come this morning and just sit. And the Lord didn't bring anything to mind for me to share, which is absolutely wonderful. But you know, to just sit and thank the Lord. I was tired. I don't know why. It was a bit of a rough week last week, but I was tired. And you know, it's just so refreshing just to come and just forget the world and that, and just focus on the Lord and thank Him for what He's done for us. And then to be able to gather together and to be able to sing these wonderful hymns together, and then to be fed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. I realize that's a bit of a drawback when you have put up with someone like me and others, but you know, it's still to be fed by the Holy Spirit. It's such an important thing. And then to spend the day, it's not a legalistic thing, but use the day wisely. And then come back together again. I love the evening meeting. One of my favorite times is the evening meeting. I can't do it so much these days because of age and stuff. But folks, don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. So, oh well. Anyway, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples for them to distribute it. And that's another truth. They were supposed to take the gospel out. It was their thing. And what this introduces to us, and I don't have time for this, but I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of it if I can. What this introduces to us is a subject called the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. You say, what in the world is that? Is it even doctrinally correct? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. I'll give you some verses for you to think about. You see, the fellowship of Christ's suffering cannot be separated from any ministry of Christ. Well, what does it mean? No, it doesn't mean the suffering on Calvary's cross, because he did that alone. All of it he did. Nothing to do with us. He did that all for us. And we enter into the blessing of that by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, saved by grace through faith. But there's another aspect here that's mentioned at various times, and it's the doctrine of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. What in the world does that mean? I'm not sure I want to be involved in any fellowship of suffering, thank you very much. You know, not my favorite place to be. The trouble is that I have been now for many years. But the Lord knows exactly when to allow that to happen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 says this. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, what was lacking? Well, that's a very interesting question. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 says this, be not there therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but listen to this, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 7, finally our hope is of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Two things. Christ suffered on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. He did it alone. He paid it all. We paid nothing. Need to get that right. But does he still suffer? Is he still suffering in a different level? Well, I think so. You remember when Stephen was being stoned? He looked, and guess what? The Lord Jesus, who sits on the right hand of God the Father, was standing up. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies with everything all the time that we all go through. And there are many who suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I could give you many, many, many stories to do with that too, which I'm not going to now. But it introduces three things which I don't have time to get into in great detail, but I'm just going to tell you what they are, and you can think about them yourself. I have a way of trying to be on time. Number one is the conditions of the fellowship of Christ's suffering, and that is we must be walking in fellowship with the Lord. It has to be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being seen in and through us. A wonderful verse to learn and to study and to dwell on is Galatians 2:20. I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. Got to be his life. It can't be me doing with his help. It has to be his life. The second thing is the cost of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. If we're going to be involved in the fellowship of his suffering, there will be a cost. If we're going to be effective in reaching the desperately needed and the lost, there will be a cost. Family, friends, country, self-interest, hobbies, so much. We left England shores in 1975. Do you think there's not a cost? Some of my family are gone already, and sometimes I just want to go back to England. Sometimes. So it is. I see pictures of England, and you know what? I loved England. And I love England. But that's not what the Lord had for us. If our lives are to be vessels through which the very life of Christ is seen, there will be a cost. If our lives are to be as his, there will be a cost, and the cost is brokenness. The cost is allowing the Lord to do what he wants in and through us, being vessels fit for his use. When I was in Africa one time, I bought back a clay pot. And over there, what they used to do is they would have a clay pot, and they would put a drop of oil in the bottom, and then they'd drop a wick into it, and they'd light the wick, and that would be the lamp. The problem was that the only place that got any light was up there. So in order to make it effective, they'd take the clay pot and they'd make holes in the clay pot. Guess what? More holes, more light, weaker pot. And that's how it is, folks. And all we are is weak vessels. But oh, I'll tell you what he can do through weak vessels. It's wonderful. I wish I had time to go into a lot of detail. I don't. Maybe tonight. The third thing here is the consolation of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. I'm going to end with these one or two things. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 11. A good place to read. But blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Do we have any idea what that means, the sufferings of Christ abounding in us? It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us, bearing in mind this is talking about believers. If we believe not, yet he abides faithfully, cannot deny himself. There's the conditions of Christ's suffering. We must be walking with him. There's the cost of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. There's the consolation of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. We left England's shores, not knowing that the time would come when my wife would be chronically sick for over 30 years. I go to assemblies, and some people say, "Is your wife with you?" And I say, "No, a woman's place is in the home." Boy, does that make her mad. And then after they've simmered down, I explain, "I wish she was, but she's unable to do that." And that's just part of what's happened. Just part of it. But you know what? It isn't about anything to do with that. It's about the life of Christ being seen in and through us. "You break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." She longed to see the Lord beyond the sacred page. And I trust this morning, not that you've heard some crazy Englishman, but that the Lord has been able to take his word, and that you've been able to see the Lord beyond the sacred page. That you'd be able to, that what you've heard this morning from him and from his word will be a blessing to you. And listen, particularly you young folks, I've got a thing for young folks, I could explain that tonight. But if you're not saved, you need to trust the Lord as your own personal Savior. And if you are saved, but you've no idea which way you're going, I'll tell you what, remember this, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and get stuck in, read the Word, attend a good Bible teaching fellowship, and then allow the Lord to use your life. And I tell you, thrill you to death. Well, we don't have time for another hymn. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for people like Mary Lathbury, Lord, who wrote such hymns. And we have to only say, Lord, that you must have been speaking to her heart, and so many others too. Lord, we long to see you beyond the mere pages of Scripture. We pray, Lord, you would teach our heart. Lord, we pray for this assembly here, that they'd be much used to your honor and glory. And Lord, as we depart now, we pray that our hearts and minds may be continued to be challenged by your word through your Holy Spirit, in Christ's precious name and for his honor and glory alone. Amen.